share some things. I feel like the Lord is dialing down even deeper into some of the stuff that he's been teaching us. And so I want to go a little deeper into that. There's a book that Joyce Meyer wrote that we came across several years ago, and it's called The Battlefield of the Mind. And there have been tons and tons of messages and tons of things around our minds and our thought processes over the years. And I am ever more convinced that the areas that the enemy fights us most is in our mind. And I want to say this. This is something that I feel like the Lord is revealing to us, is our thought process. Have you ever been around people who they start talking, and it happens a lot. Honestly, it happens a lot in high emotion. It happens a lot in high emotion. And most of the time, it happens because we're not as good at processing emotion as we should be. Is that okay? Can I say it like that? And you find that out because, so there is a book called The Connection Codes. I would highly recommend this book, Connection Codes. Really, really good. But one of the premises in this book is learning to process emotion correctly, because in high emotion, and this is Dr. Hill's words, not mine, okay, though they correlate a lot with what I think, but these are his words, not mine, that in moments of high emotion, we are a dumber version of ourselves. So when, and he gives several examples, I don't need to do that, you can read the book, but what he's saying is, in moments of high emotion, we're not thinking clearly. Okay? And the Bible tells us that we need to be aware of our adversary, mm-hmm. right? And so I say that to say that if you find yourself in multiple scenarios over and over and over again where you're at a heightened place of emotion, you need to learn that that's an attack of the enemy trying to keep you not thinking clearly. So I said I wasn't going to give an analogy, but it's really good. So if I tell you 1 + 1, what's the answer? 1 + 1?
Two.
But there's scientific proof that if I'm asking you that same question and I slam a door really loud behind you, it invokes emotion, and you will a lot of times say, even though you know the answer, it causes you to hesitate to give the answer that you know already, thus proving that heightened emotion causes us to not think clearly, okay? Now listen, I'm not trying to be Dr. Phil today. That's not what we're doing, and I'm going to get into the Word. But I want us to understand, because I am convinced that there are several things around the Bible, around the goodness of God, around the things of God, around culture, around so many things that we are supposed to have our hands in that we have an incorrect thought process around. And a lot of times, that thought process is embedded in this phrase, well, it's just kind of how I am. And I love it when people say that to me. I love it when somebody says, well, that's just how I am, because I have a dialed up immediate response that one of the most soothing writers in the world wrote. I didn't even write it. Max Lucado wrote it. And you can't get mad at Max Lucado. There's no chance that you make it to heaven if you get mad at Max Lucado. I'm just telling you. That's a joke, guys. It's a joke. But Max Lucado said this. He said, we are not called to be who we are. We're called to be like Jesus. And so it removes the idea of being able to be stuck and blame things on personality and all of those things. And so I'm telling you that to say that one of the things the enemy has done is he has caused our logic to flip absolutely backwards. And you know, the prophet Isaiah said that there would be days where we would call good evil and evil good. How many of you know we're in those moments? We are in those moments where people are calling things that are evil good, and people are calling things that are good evil. And so it's because the enemy is going after a thought process. And I'm going to show you this even in the original place of the garden where Eve's thought process was off in some ways. And so, but I want to talk to you today about the highest depth level of the river, which is fully submerged, where my head is completely in the river of God, because I really believe it's what the enemy has been attacking with for so long. So are you good? Everybody good today? Okay, sweet. I'm ever more convinced that our thought process is fundamental into moving into the more of God that we desire. I want to be very clear. This is not just an intellectual ascent. If it were, then we could go write another book, and we could go listen to another podcast, and we could spend time just causing our thought process to mature based on knowledge that we pull in. I'm not just talking about an intellectual ascent. There are things that we have to adjust, right? But there's more than this, because if we move into this idea that we can change our thought process just with the goal of more knowledge, but we don't process that correctly through the Holy Spirit, then we miss it. Because ultimately, that's where Eve found herself. I want you to think about this. The Father told Eve, you and Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden, including the tree of life, but the abstinence from the tree of knowledge is what messed Eve up. One tree in the whole garden. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that, because it has to do with mindset. It's what got her in trouble. At the core of Eve's mistake was a thought process. And someday I'm going to teach you the difference between a mistake and a mishap. Seriously, these are the kinds of things the Lord talks to me about. Like, we're just riding down the road, and he'll put these random questions into my heart, and I'll start researching just weird things. But there is a huge difference between a mistake and a mishap. And a lot of times, we like to lean on the fact, well, I didn't mean to do that. It was just a mistake. And I said, one day I'll teach you. Maybe I'll teach you right now. Most of the time, a mistake is not an accident. It's a lack of judgment, a lack of preparedness, where you didn't listen, or you didn't follow in experience to where somebody else could help you. A mishap is actually an accident where things are out of your control. Just random knowledge bombs that I thought I would drop on you. There's more to that, but there is a difference between a mistake and a mishap, and it's very important that you learn those things, because some of us, we function around this idea of ignorance is bliss, and oh, I just made another mistake. But that doesn't work all the time, specifically when it has to do with an error in judgment or an error in listening to experience that is available, okay? And so Eve made a huge mistake, not a mishap, because of an incorrect thought process that she had. What did the enemy say? God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because he doesn't want you to be like him. Where's the mistake? Where's the thought process? She's already like him. Let us make man in our own image. She's already like him. This is the same thing that's happening in the body of Christ today, because we do not at a fundamental level believe that the way that God looks at us is the way that he looks at his son Jesus. And I'm telling you that I'm going to preach this until I'm blue in the face, that when God looks at you, the redeemed children of God, Jesus is what he sees. He doesn't see my mistakes or my mishaps. He doesn't see my misfortunes, my deficiencies, none of that, because Jesus came so that he could look at us and see him, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so the enemy comes, and original intent is attacked because he says, God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because he doesn't want you to be like him. And Eve's response, instead of saying, I think you're right, should have been, you missed the boat, Jack, because I am already like him, because he made me in his image. Amen. Okay, is that all right? The second thing in Eve's thought process that is jacked up, and we mess with this today too, is that her focus was not on abundance, it was on lack. The one tree in the whole garden drove Eve to this mess. Instead of realizing the abundance that was around her, instead of realizing everything that was available to her, her focus became lack. That's what happens. We focus on deficiencies. We focus on what is wrong. Ryan, how can you say that? What is the woman with the issue of blood? What's her name? You have no idea, but you know her issue. What about the man with the withered hand? What's his name? Have no idea, but I know his issue. Why? Because it's what we focus on. We focus on the deficiency. We focus on lack. And that is not the perception of God. That's why God steps into situations and releases his perspective. And it looks totally crazy to us. And it looks totally out of bounds from what we actually believe and what we actually are seeing with our natural eyes. Because he doesn't see things the way that we see them. But we focus on what is missing. We even pursue wealth based on what is missing. I don't have time to teach you about all that today. Someday I will, because we are so tied to our revenue being connected and revenue generation being connected to our time that all we do is how much of my time is it going to take to move in to fix this thing that I'm lacking. Our thought process is such that what's missing is what I have to pursue. And I'm telling you, what happened is life was available, and they said, I need the pursuit of knowledge. And she missed it because of a thought process. Are y'all okay? She chose knowledge over life. It was an incorrect thought process. And I'm telling you, the body of Christ has been here for a long, long time with an incorrect thought process. That's why Jesus. I'm not going to talk about what we can't do. I read this a few weeks ago. Many people can't experience the fullness of what is available because they're unwilling to adjust their thought process. If you are convinced that 2 plus 2 equals 5 and 4 plus 4 equals 7, you can get to 12, but will have an incorrect thought process that doesn't allow you to leverage the total of the numbers in the equation. Can you hear it? I can get to 12. But I have a completely incorrect thought process. You can get to God being good because you get to go to heaven, but if you only believe he's good because you get to go to heaven, you totally miss the opportunity to shape culture right now. If the only reason you believe he's good is because he rescues you out of what is bad, then you do not have a correct perception of the Father and his goodness in this moment right here. Here's why. This is what you've been taught. This is what we've been taught for years and years and years, which has teetered on this idea of escapism in the body of Christ. And what we're saying is, if it's going to get really bad and he's going to pull us out of here, then it must be that the triumphant church that I read about in Scripture was actually a fallacy and it's not true. Why? Because we had to have markers that we could measure to be relative to the thought process that we were being fed over and over again. And I'm telling you that he put us on the earth to have dominion. Why am I saying this? Because our thought process cannot be that when it gets bad, he's just going to pull me out of here. If I believe that, then I believe that everything that he's put on the inside of me is not relevant for the culture in this moment. And I'm telling you, that the Holy Spirit spoke to me so many years ago, and I was preaching this years and years ago before I even knew what it actually means now. And it was a message that I entitled, why do we say entitled? Yeah. It just comes out. You start preaching and preacher talk comes out. Preacher speak. It just does. Anyway, I called the message the relevant Holy Spirit. Why? Because Holy Spirit never loses relevance in culture. And why? Because he's testifying of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have to get to the point to where we realize we're not waiting for God to pull us out of here. He's actually waiting for us to begin to demonstrate his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we have to adjust our thought process to be able to realize that there are things on the inside of me that this word says that I can do. Did you know that everything in this word, good and bad, you're capable of? Yeah. Everything in this word, good and bad, you are capable of. And so we have to get to a point to where we understand, I have to think with the mind of Christ. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 6. Then the shining man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water flowing underneath the temple threshold. It was flowing eastward, for the temple faced east. Water was trickling out from the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he took me out by the north gate and around the outside of the gate that faces east. And there I saw water flowing on the right side, south of the gateway. The man holding the measuring line walked out east and measured off 1,000 cubits. Then he made me wade across the shallow water, and it was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and told me to wade across the stream again. The water was up to my knees. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, made me wade across the stream again, and the water was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000 cubits. It was now a river over my head, which I was unable to swim across. It was a deep, swollen river, a river no one could cross. The shining man said to me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Here is why depth is so important. There is a place that I can be totally submerged in the river of God, where my head, the central place for my thought process, is covered. I want you to listen to this. There is a place that we can actually live in a perpetual baptism. The reason I use that language is because you have a thought around baptism. You have a thought, when I say the word baptism, that causes you to think about an event that happened one time. Or if you go to Awakening more than once, because we understand Scripture talks about a doctrine of baptisms. But when I say the word baptism, there is a particular thought that comes around you. I could teach you that the temporary introduction to baptism, not the sacrament, not what the Greeks actually were meaning when they gave us the word baptisma, but the idea around just an initiation is actually a secular thought. It's actually a secular thought around one thing. I want you to remember this. I want you to think about the breakthrough that you have seen or maybe you experienced in the baptisms that we have at Awakening. We were talking about this the other day. Maybe it was on our 8 or 10 hour drive to Cleveland and back. I can't remember. We were talking about baptism, and we were like, you know, people have baptisms at their church, and they're like, they've got 1, 2, or 3, you know, depending on the size of your church, but a church this size, you think maybe you have 2 or 3, but I think the first baptism we had like 35 to 38 people baptized. The time we did it here, I think we had like 18 or 20, something like that. Why? Because there's something in the message of baptism. When you place faith on it, it changes everything. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the testimonies of baptism. We have a place in our devotional called Red Sea Moments, which, by the way, the devotional has been sent off into print. And it's been, yeah, hallelujah. Jessica has worked so hard to get it formatted for us. And it's been sent off into print and to the ebook people. And so we are going to have it when we said we were, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But we wrote a section called Red Sea Moments because baptism is so important. I want you to think about this. There's breakthrough that happens. I remember just a couple of testimonies, but one sticks out to me is Cameron Chaney. And Cameron Chaney, she had such a baptism experience that when she came out of the water, anxiety that had gripped her for years and years and years was gone and completely gone to this day. What am I saying? We relegate moments in the Spirit to temporary things and temporary experiences. And when we do that, we miss the beauty of the perpetual. And what I'm telling you is there is a place in the river of God. If we can get our thoughts right and we can align our spirit with the things of God, there is a place in the river of God where I can live in the perpetual idea of the baptism. Think about that. Those of you that were baptized and experienced breakthrough, think about living in that as a perpetual lifestyle. And that's what the shining man, I love that. I love that Dr. Simmons uses the word shining man. That's what the shining man is telling Ezekiel. There's a place in the river of God where you can submerge this thing that causes you so much trouble, this thing that causes your thought life to believe, does God really love me today? He loves me, he loves me not. This, that, and the other. We go through all of these things in our mind. And he said, there's a place that you can live where that is totally submerged. It's totally in a place of perpetual baptism that causes you to think differently. I really can live from the place of the renewed mind. Where our thought process and everything we experience in the natural, listen to this, has to bow its knee to the reality of the perception of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine actually living your life from the place where every reality that you see with your natural eye has to bow its knee to what God thinks about that situation? So good. Guys, how does that change the way that you communicate with people? How does that change the business ideas that you have? How does it change the way that you communicate to your spouse and your children when you realize that everything that I see in the natural has to bow its knee to the perception of the Father? It's the place where we actually live from what we have been given. And what have we been given? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Read that. It's all really good. But I'm just going to read verse 16. For who has ever intimately known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become his counselor? Christ has, and we possess Christ's perceptions. What am I saying? We live in this tension that A.W. Tozer wrote about. Knowing God and God incomprehensible. It's a beautiful tension where we're pursuing God, a God who is above everything that we know and everything that we understand. And let me tell you something. That is something to be thankful for. Can you hear me? I know that there are times where I'm like, God, I really wish you would get on board with my thought process and my plan. Anybody ever been there? Oh, man, I have. God, I'm really going to need you to get this together. But we live in this tension of knowing him and realizing that we can never completely know about him. Guys, if you haven't read Knowledge of the Holy, or if you have read it, go read it again. Because Tozer breaks things down in a way. I was just thinking about this week. This idea of the loftiest idea that you can have about God. I want you to think about that. The most grandiose idea that you can have about Yahweh falls short of who he is. And that in my best attempt as a human to place value on the Father, in my best attempt to place value on a description of who he is, minimizes the beauty of who he really is. That's good. And so we live in this tension of trying to figure out, but it is the beauty of the pursuit of the one whose ways are above our ways. And we begin to think, when we realize that we possess the perceptions of Christ, we actually begin to think from the place of the renewed mind. And it affects every facet of our lives. And we become cultural architects who design and facilitate strategies from the Spirit in every sphere of influence. See, one of the things that we have to get right in this thought process is to begin to understand that God actually cares about every single aspect of your life. He cares about the little things. He cares about your workplace. He cares about your need for strategies in your workplace, in the lives of your children. And we actually can move into a place where we begin to think from the perceptions of God through the benefit of the Holy Spirit that causes us to think differently. And do you know what happens when you do that? Izzy, here's what happens. When you really begin to live your life from the place that you were teaching us about today, the God of all hope, it puts you in rooms that you were never supposed to be in. It puts you in conversations that you don't even have the vocabulary to navigate on your own. It puts you in front of people who are looking for an answer. And if we get this right in the body of Christ, it'll actually revolutionize the idea of evangelization as well. If we realize that there is a problem There is a chasm. There is a breach between what the Father designed and what we're living out. And what we do as good Christian people so many times is we focus on the chasm. We focus on the breach. We focus on what is wrong, what has been missed, what we have dealt with our whole lives. And if we could ever begin to articulate what the answer is, that it's actually learning that God has a different thought life than we do, and we can tap into that through Christ's perceptions, and we actually begin to focus on what He thinks about us, it would totally revolutionize evangelization. Because then I'm not trying to get you to come here because you feel bad about how the chasm sucks. That's been our message for so many years. Think about it. I want you to come meet my Jesus because you suck really bad. We've tried to be more eloquent, but that's been our message. You know I'm telling the truth. You know that I am. I can show you over and over again. One of the most popular evangelists right now, and I'm not going to mention his name, but you're going to know who I'm talking about as soon as I say this. He'll go out and say, "Have you ever lied? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done this?" To point out everything that we've done wrong. And if I'm in that conversation, I just want to say, "Have you ever breathed?" Yeah, then you've done some stuff wrong. But why am I going to focus on that? If there's an answer, it's why we can all quote Romans 3:23. But we can't quote Romans 3:24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we've preached it at all have sinned. It's not the context Paul wrote it in. It's probably more aptly pronounced, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, but Jesus was sent as a propitiation for our sins, a great word. Every time I quote it, I'm going to quote the King James Version, propitiate, just so I can say propitiation. He was the one who came so that our fall didn't matter as much. But we don't quote that. That's not Romans 3:23 is on the Romans road. You got to hop off the Romans road and get on the curb if you're going to do 3:24. So we actually become cultural architects who design and facilitate strategies from the Spirit in every sphere of influence. The river was so swollen that no one could cross it. I would love to spend time just talking about the fact that this is a river of God's presence. And there's truth to that. And I could show you that. And I could show you through Jewish history that the initiation of the river that's coming from the temple is from the mountains that are behind the temple and the snow melting and trickling down and coming into the temple. Here's what I love about this story. The river continues to flow, and the mention of what's happening in the temple is only a trickle. Why do I love that? I love that because it removes the thought process that the full manifestation of God's presence and river has to be in the temple. Here's another area where we've been backwards in our thought process. We think that this is the pinnacle of the move of God in our lives. And He has this radical idea that we should actually just take this and move it out here and let that become the pinnacle of what happens. Listen, we're never going to, it doesn't matter what building we ever get, and we're going to get a building in Jesus' name, hallelujah. We're going to get one. But it doesn't matter what building we have, it's never going to fully hold the city of Louisville. Did you know that? It's never going to hold. So what happens? We have to learn to adjust culture and affect culture away from the corporate gathering. I love corporate gatherings. I was built for them. Seriously, I love it. But you know what I love? I love being in a business conversation, and I feel the touch of the Holy Spirit. And I know that the word of wisdom that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is now functioning in my life. And you know what I don't do? I don't stop and shake my hand and give tongues and interpretation in the business world so that they can know, okay, Holy Spirit's getting ready to talk. No. But I feel the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I begin to release what he says, and there's strategy that comes forth, and we're able to navigate whatever's happening in the business world or in Walmart. Or watch this, walking into the mausoleum the other day when we're about to do the graveside service for Bethany Doolittle. As soon as I walked in to this place that should be full of death, I felt the presence and the majesty of God in the room. Can I tell you, to this day, one of the strongest feelings of the presence of God was when I was in a room with a man that was literally dying within minutes of being there. And I felt the Holy Spirit come into the room and literally pick him up and take his spirit to glory. And it's to this day, I wasn't in church. We weren't running the aisles, and I love it. I wish some of y'all run the aisles a little more than you do. I love it. We weren't doing the whirly bird. I wish some of y'all do the whirly bird. I love it. But outside of these corporate gatherings, we're actually able to affect. You know what I love? I'm so grateful when y'all come to me and you're like, man, Ryan, that was good. And I love it. But you know what I really love? I love it when I'm out and somebody says, bro, there's something different about you. There's something different about your kids. They find out I've been married for 27 years. They're like, wow, that's to be commended. How did you do it? And I love it every time they ask. We were 18 and 19. We did not have it worked out. But we committed ourselves to the Father. And we said, you know what? You're going to teach us how to do this. I love those kinds of things. I love it when people say, I don't know what it is, man, but there's just something different about you. And it's not here when I'm exercising a gift. It's actually out in the culture where I'm doing my very best to reflect the man. And so the river is flowing, and it's over his head, and he's now like 4,000 or 5,000 cubits away from the temple. That's a big deal. So there's a place in the river of God where we can be submerged, live in a perpetual place of baptism that causes us to think differently. And I'm not going to teach this again, but I love what the angel, the shining man, says to him as he gets to the thing, to the final stage of depth. He says, can you see it? Can you see it? Why does he ask him that? Because there's opportunities to be in proximity of the river and still miss it. The harsh truth is some of us have been around the river and the presence of God our whole life, and we have missed the fullness of what's available. And we miss it for a myriad of reasons. Either the enemy has us in stress, or the enemy has us in fluctuation, or we haven't learned how to process things right, or we're pursuing something else, or we see all of these things that we've got to go after, and I need to do this now for a little while, and maybe this will bring me fulfillment. And at the end of the day, he says, listen, this is available. Can you see this? And that's what I would ask you today. Like what I'm telling you, it's not a pipe dream. It's actually available. It's actually available. I remember I had somebody tell me one time, we were talking about something. I was like, man, we have really been going through it. It's been tough. And they were like, what? You don't ever act like you're going through. And I'm like, bro, you have no idea what we're going through and what we're dealing with. But I'm not going to let that affect my joy and my peace. Watch this. I've had to come to the place where I'm not going to even let my children, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, their situation. None of them are ugly, but the situation, good, bad, ugly, or indifferent, be the determining factor of my peace. You know how hard that is? Y'all remember my analogy where you tell your kids, don't run your head into that wall? And they're like, what wall? This one? And you have to deal with that over and over and over again? I'm preaching now, ain't I? They hit their head so hard, turn around, their head is flat. What wall are you talking about? But some of y'all got some flat-headed children. You know what I'm talking about. Know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of y'all were flat-headed children for a little while. Let's just get real. Oh, yeah. You know it's the truth. But you have to come to the point that if I'm gonna have a correct thought process, it's so funny. Some of y'all wouldn't laugh if I mean you baptized in pickle juice and everybody knows it. It's hilarious. That's meddling. That wasn't preaching. That was meddling right there. Just so you know the difference. Just so you know the difference. But you have to come to the point to where it doesn't affect your peace. That's a change in thought process. You understand what I'm saying? So we have to adjust some things. Okay, here's the last thing that I want to say. And this is the last thing, but it is going to take just a few minutes because you got to hear this. If you're really going to live in the river of God, in a place of perpetual submersion in his presence, you need to listen to this. If you're taking notes, this is the thing to write down. Abandon every exit strategy. Abandon every exit strategy. In every other depth that Ezekiel was walking in, there was a way to get in the river and a way to get out of the river. But in this last depth level, there was no way he could cross the river. He was perpetually in a place of the flowing of the river of God, and he could not cross it. And at that depth level, he actually writes, no one could cross it. There was no other option than to dwell in the river. This is the life that Jesus paid for us to live in. He was reclaiming the original intent of life in the garden, the ability to walk with the Father in the place of intimate relationship in the cool of the day. There was so much more to this life than a rat race to pursue normal. Guys, I'm telling you, one of the things that ruins relationships in the body of Christ is the pursuit of attempting to fit in and be normal. Jesus never came to fit in. He came to take over. You need to listen to me today. He never came to see how closely he could look like the Roman government. And the disciples never could figure it out. Every time, when are you going to free us from the Roman government? When are you going to free us from Roman oppression? And every time, Jesus would reveal something to their heart because he wasn't coming trying to look normal or trying to look like the culture. He abandoned every exit strategy so that he could only do what he saw the Father do, and he could only say what he saw the Father say. And that's why with strength and conviction, he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is his life lived out. We have got to stop trying to pursue normal. Guys, normal is broke, busted, disgusted in every level. Normal is functioning in a place of tremendous anxiety over. I mean, the culture is telling us over and over again, you have this, you have that. I know people right now that make up ailments that they have. You say, that's so insensitive. No, it's not. It's the truth. And if somebody would have told them the truth earlier, they would have even had time to make up the ailment that they're trying to live in. I can't get no help in here, but I'm telling you the truth. Part of the reason that people come to me and they're like, oh, I don't know if I want to talk to him anymore, is because I am not going to bullcrap you. And if you're bullcrapping me, I'm going to tell you. It's the truth. I'm this, that, and the other. No, you're not. You're not. You're choosing to make a conscious decision to live in this place. And why would we choose less? Why would we choose an ailment when we could choose wholeness? Why would Eve choose knowledge when she could choose life? Hallelujah. Don't pursue normal. Don't pursue normal. There is a place where I can live in the perpetual, never-ending river of God's presence. Am I there? No. I'm not there. I'm not there. But I'm pursuing. And I've burned the boats for anything else. I've burned the boats for anything else. I've abandoned the exit. There is no exit strategy. There is no exit strategy. That's why just a good service doesn't do it for me anymore. That's why if this room was filled up and his presence wasn't here, it wouldn't do it for me anymore. That's why the fulfillment of everything outside that I'm pursuing doesn't do it for me anymore. I have specific words over my life, even about finances, but guess what? None of that matters if he's not in it and my motives aren't pure before him. None of it matters. None of it matters. If I move to leadership in other levels, and listen, I'm just telling you, in every sphere of society that I move into, somehow leadership becomes available. Why? Because it's a gift that the Lord has put on me. I'm not bragging. Please don't think that I'm bragging. I'm just telling you it happens. But if that is a gift, and if I ever get to the point to where I think that that's something in my own ability, Jack, I have missed the boat. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't know enough things. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've been in conversations, probably with you all, and tell you something that comes from the Holy Spirit. You're like, oh man, that blows my mind. And I'm like, I have no idea where that came from. I understand that it is a gift from God. Are you with me? It's a gift that the Lord gives me. But none of that matters if I am not moving and functioning in the presence of God. You know what I want? I want the 20-somethings that come to my house all the time to meet with my wife. They walk in and they start crying because there's something different in this room. There's something different about the presence of God. The ones that allow me to play pickleball with them on Monday nights, they want to hang around us and they talk to us, not just because we're good at pickleball, but I'm pretty okay. I'm just saying. But it's not that. It's that they want to be around us because there's something pulling on them. Guys, it's not us. It's the presence of God. And we have abandoned every other exit strategy other than being in his presence and making that the focal point of every single thing.
This is good.
1519. The year is 1519. Hernan Cortez and his band of soldiers are on the shoreline of what would become Veracruz, Mexico. His about 500 soldiers and 100 crewmen are there, and they're getting discouraged in their mind. They're getting to a place where I don't know if we can do this. They start whispering among themselves, let's go back to Cuba. Let's go back to the comfort of Spain. Let's go back to what we have known and what feels like comfort to us. And it gets to Cortez. And Cortez is pacing the shoreline. How am I going to do this? How am I going to get these men to understand the level of importance of what we're doing in this moment? And in that moment, a thought comes to him. And he turns around and he looks at his men who are trying to go back to Cuba, who are trying to go back to Spain. And he says this, burn the ships. They look at him, what? And he doubles down on it. We either conquer or we die. We either take, and it changed the course of history. And they literally set on fire every single ship. There were 11 of them. And with that as the backdrop, they moved into what is now Veracruz, Mexico, and changed the course of history. Guys, remove the exit strategy. Abandon every opportunity of saying, if it doesn't look like this, then I can't do that. Or if he doesn't do it the way that I want him to in this moment, then I can't do that. No, no, no. Abandon every exit strategy. If it never looks like I want it to look like, but I'm in the presence of God in a perpetual place, and there are people that are coming around me who are saying, man, there's something different about that family. There's something different about awakening. Guys, we hear it every time. Every time there's a visitor that comes in this room, they're like, there's something different about that place. I don't know what it is. There's something here. And it can actually get to the point where you're like,
What?
What is it? But I'm telling you, it's the presence of God. It's the focus on his presence and never moving. And I'm telling you guys, if you don't know it by now, we have burned the boats on anything other than the presence of God. We have burned the ships on trying to do it the way that culture says you should do it. We've burned the ships on anything else. And I'm telling you, it is the focus on the presence of God that is keeping us moving forward. And I'm not telling you that we're in this place of perpetual bliss and perpetual presence all the time. I still get frustrated sometimes, and I still say things I shouldn't say sometimes. I walked in last night. Oh, I was so frustrated. Just be honest with you. It's the first time in like 7 or 8 years I haven't got a really nice buck in hunting season. So I was frustrated. And I pulled in my driveway, and Cam is working on his truck. He's experiencing a little frustration too. And I walk up to him and I say, "What's going on, bud?" He's like, "This thing is kicking my tail." And then you know what he does? He recites every little phrase that I have taught him over the years. He said, "I'm trying to stay calm. I'm trying to be smarter than the thing that I'm working on." And like 3 or 4 of these things he recites. Because frustration is said it. Guys, it happens. We get frustrated. I'm not telling you that we're there. I'm not telling you we're there. What I'm telling you is it's available. And the pursuit of continual presence is glorious. And I promise you, it's better than the pursuit of lack.
Yeah, that's true.
I promise you. Pursuing healing and wholeness is so much better than staying stuck in where you are. And at some point, when you realize that you're having to fight harder to stay in lack and the false identity that the enemy has for you, then you would have to. If you would just accept what he says in the place of perpetual presence, it changes the game. You know, it's like they taught you back in the day. How many of you, your parents told you, it takes more muscles in your face to frown than it does to smile? It's true. It's so much harder to resist an irresistible force than it is to give in and just be what he designed for you to be. Some of you have heard me talk about this, and I have several entries. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to stop. But I just want to mention, there's a man by the name of Frank Lobbock. Frank Lobbock was a missionary to the illiterate, to the Philippines, and even in some Islamic countries. And Frank Lobbock decided one day that he was going to do an experiment to attempt to fill every thought of the day with God. And he started out by saying, "I want to fill at least every 15 to 30 minutes. And in one of his journal entries, this is what he said: "With my experiment of trying to fill every thought with the thought of God, I am failing miserably. And this has been one of the hardest years that I've ever had. At the same time, it has been one of the most glorious years filled with the voices of heaven. And though I'm failing miserably at my experiment, tomorrow is another day. And I will work even harder to fill every thought with the thought of God." There is a place that we really can live in the perpetual presence of God. And here's what happens. In this place of perpetual presence of God, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be hit with bad news. We had some pretty bad news over the last couple of weeks. Some of you may be living in a moment right now where it feels like you can't escape bad news or bad things So it doesn't mean that it shields you from all of that. What it means is that in the midst of that, I can be like Moses. The writer in Hebrews said of Moses, he forsook the pleasures of Egypt for a season because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a place where I can live in a perpetual remembrance and knowledge of the presence of God. And when I do that, my thought process begins to change. And I begin to come into the reality that I don't have to accept God's goodness because of what happened. I can accept his goodness in spite of what happened. I can't tell you how impactful it would be just in your mind to decide. One day I'm going to teach you what it means to decide. It's different than I'm going to choose to do something for a little while. We just say words and we don't really know what they mean. But decide means I've cut off. You could break the word down, the etymology. I've cut off every other option. And if you would decide, I'm going to burn the boats on my pursuit of the things of God. I'm going to burn the boats on having any other thought process other than the perceptions of Christ because it's available. I'm going to burn the boats. Knowing that I'm going to have off days. Knowing that it's not going to be perfect. Knowing that sometimes hell and high water are still going to come. But I'm burning the boats on giving up. I'm burning the boats on believing that this just must be my lot that God has for me. I'm burning the boats. Because what Rebecca said is so true. If it's not good, it's not over. If it's not good, it's not over. How can you say that, Ryan? Because he works all things for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Father, thank you for a strength to burn the boats. Thank you for the goodness of the Holy Spirit that teaches me that there is something beyond what I see with my natural eyes. Thank you, God, that you are moving and doing things that I have no idea that are happening in the Spirit. Thank you that you give us resolve to move into everything that you have for us. I pray that you would bless your people. I pray that you would bless the people in this room and under the sound of my voice to have a fresh encounter and baptism with the presence of God, with the real identity of sons and daughters of who you long for them to be. God, in moments where we have chosen knowledge over life, give us grace. In moments where we stay in things longer than we should, give us grace. In moments where we exit things earlier than we should, give us grace. Help us, Father, to burn the boats of any strategy that is not connected to what you have designed in heaven over our lives. In Jesus.